Let's just begin right here. Lord, I thank you for this word that you gave me just to share with our family. I thank you that this word will be used to answer questions and to solve riddles and to bring wisdom and understanding, which you said you would give to us liberally and you would not reproach us. So we receive this, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with Genesis, the second chapter, beginning at verse 15. These are in the, what I've written is in the New King James Version of the Bible. Should be on the screen that way also. It says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And now I want to just share this a little bit with you. From the beginning of time, mankind has been presented the second most precious gift. The first gift, I believe, was life. And the second gift man was given was choice. I compare this choice with having the ability, when they was in the garden, they were given the ability to shop in a, it's like being in a shopping mall that's 20 miles deep in all four directions. You can buy anything you want. Think about that. What if you could go into a shopping mall that was 20 miles wide in each direction? That's 400 square miles of stores. You can buy anything you want with a limitless credit card, and you don't have to pay the bill. Wow. Shop. What if you were given a limitless credit card and you were turned loose in a mall that was 400 square miles of stores and food chains and just everything? You can buy whatever you want in any store except one. The store in the center of this gigantic mall is the only one that's off limits. If you shop in that store, you lose the card, you lose everything you bought, and you get kicked out of the mall. That was the beginning. Don't you love putting it in those terms? Then you go, how could they? Because he told them you can eat of any tree in the garden, just don't touch the one in the middle. Because in the center, that particular tree, don't touch. So it's like you can anything you want. So I likened it to a mall, because that one, we can really understand that. Shop in any store. You can buy anything you want. Use the credit card. It has no limit. You don't have to pay the bill. But the card doesn't work only in one store. Now, why is it that with all these stores all available, 400 miles of stores, you get drawn to the one that you ain't supposed to go to? That's the power of choice. Because they were given the choice. As soon as a choice was presented there, then you get drawn to the one place you ain't supposed to go. Already some of us want to know, what's in that one store that I can't buy with my limitless card, which I don't have to pay? Why can't I shop in that store? Ever done that with your children? You can tell them, it's the one thing you say don't do. It's the one thing they want to do. You can play all over the whole yard, just don't play here. And the question is, why? They don't even see the whole rest of the yard. It'd be a football field. And you'll tell them, don't play within these 10 inches. 100 yards, 10 inches of space. And the child will ignore 100 yards and go, why? Why can't I play here? And that's what Adam and Eve did. When you find yourself in the midst of trial and difficult times, it's the choices that we make that will determine our ability to successfully navigate our way through it. Sometimes life can be so difficult that it seems like we have no choices, but that's not true. There's always a choice. Yes, there are a lot of issues on the table when times are hard. First of all, you want to deal with the understanding of what's going on in those times. Did you ever feel like God is putting too much on you and you can't take anything else? First of all, I'll challenge that understanding. I know that there are popular songs that say God won't put more on you than you can bear. Sometimes other Christians will say it. The problem with that quote for me is that it implies God is placing burdens on us. I get this picture of like having a load of bricks or some heavy steel objects. And as we're trudging along through life, every once in a while, God plops something down on you. Now I'm struggling too. And once I finally get up where I can get to the point where I can carry it, okay, then he drops something else on me. And then well-meaning Christians come and tell us while we're under this load, God won't put more on you than you can bear. That's why a lot of people are mad at God today, because they've been told and quoted the word like that. That's right. First of all, let's look at what God's word says, what it actually says. Go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And we'll start at the first verse. You're going to find this very, very important today. I don't mean to be nitpicky about this particular misquote, but I wanted to bring liberty to you today about what you're going through and what you are facing. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, starting at the first verse, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." He was talking about the Israelites as they were walking through the wilderness from Egypt on their way to the land of promise. "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." He was speaking spiritual language to help them understand even how we go from the transition of being in sin and coming into salvation. "All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." Remember how when Moses struck the rock and water came forth and everybody was able to drink of the rock. And that symbolized what would happen in Christ. That's why the second time they came to a place where they were thirsting and God told Moses to speak to the rock. And Moses struck the rock. He violated something that God was trying to get across. And that is, the rock was to only be struck once. Jesus died once and for all. So for us to receive drink from that point on, the rock isn't struck again for the waters to come forth. From this point on, it simply speak. All we do is ask the Lord, and the water comes forth. So when Moses struck the rock, that second time they came to a place of thirst, that's why God demoted Moses, like, "You are messing up something big time right now." Because God was constantly keeping his people following a particular prophetic pattern that he was laying out that we wouldn't understand for centuries later. But God had him on a very specific pattern to model and foreshadow things to come. So Moses violated something very precious at that moment. But I'm reading this to you because I'm leading up to something that God showed me today. Verse 5, "But with most of them," meaning the people that were walking through the wilderness, "God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness," literally meaning they died there. Verse 6, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that," highlight these words, "we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." These things became our examples. Here's Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and he's telling them, these things became our examples. What was the intention was that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And what that actually meant, they were involved in a demonic worship service, and it was highly sensual. In other words, they had really a gigantic orgy. Hate to tell you that, but that is what the people of God did. They were simply following the pattern of things that they had seen in Egypt. They saw the Egyptians do this all the time. So when they got out in the wilderness and got there, what they thought was their chance, took Moses too long to come down out of the mountain, so they made a golden calf of their own, and they started worshiping and did the same thing they had always watched the Egyptians do. That was a common practice for pagan nations. And so they did the same thing. So that's why the Bible says, as it is written, the people sat down to drink and rose up to play. Well, this is what the play was. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. That's that temptation, the best way I can explain the temptation is where you put yourself in a position where you're literally defying God, and you keep coming back and complaining, and why haven't you done this, and why haven't they were never satisfied. And so that's extremely offensive to God himself. When I just provided for you, you come to the next place, and we might as well go on back to Egypt. See, that's after all I've done for you, you come back with going after Moses. You got to understand, when they attacked Moses, God saw that as them attacking him. What you bring us out here for, to die? Would have been better that we died in Egypt. Boy, that is pretty arrogant to say after God has delivered you through 10 plagues and had you to cross a sea on dry land, made water come up out of a rock in the middle of the desert, feeds you every day. You wake up in the morning and there's food on the ground. All you got to do is just go pick it up every day. You can count on it so well that he told them, don't even save none for the next day because I'm going to supply it every morning. And when you complain because you didn't got tired of that and meat, I even gave you meat. And in spite of everything that I keep doing to show you that I love you, to show you that I'm committed to you, to show you that I'm going to take you across this wilderness and get you to the land of promise, you keep coming back with every time you come into a trial in a difficult place, you keep coming back to, I wish I was back where I started. That's tempting Christ. That's like telling God, what you saved me for? I was doing better before I got saved. See, that's tempting Christ. Don't do that. Look at somebody and say, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't ever say I was doing better before I got saved. Nor you wasn't. You was dying and just didn't know it. You just felt good while you were dying. But you were dying. You were not doing better before. They were not doing better in Egypt. How dare they slap God in the face by saying that? Woo! What is this all leading up to? Verse 10, nor complain, some of them also complain, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, now in light of all of what we just read, I love doing this, guys, to put it in context. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Then we read this scripture that gets misquoted and misunderstood. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Pastor Chris ain't just playing on words. It doesn't say God won't put on you more than what you are able. It says no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. To bear what it? The temptation. Woo! So all that picture of trials get dropped on me and God keeps saying it's not going to be month. He didn't say that about trials. He said temptation. This scripture was talking about no temptation would be something that you couldn't bear. Hold on. I know I got your attention now. The word does not say God will not put on you more than you are able to bear. It specifically says God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. For too long, we've misquoted this verse to describe the troubles and trials that we face. For too long, we told people that God is testing them and putting tests on them. And then we tell them, but don't worry, he won't put on you more than you can bear. This passage was talking about the temptation to give in to the desire of the fleshly nature and enter into idolatry, the worship of another god, even of yourself, and thus suffer the consequences of yielding to those temptations. If you go back to verse 6, you can see the temptations. There's a temptation to lust after evil things. There's a temptation to become idolaters. There's a temptation to commit sexual immorality. There's a temptation to tempt Christ. There's a temptation to complain. Isn't that something? We look at verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, and 10. Those were the temptations he was saying. These are all common to man. And not a single one of them is something that God would allow to overtake you to the point where you're not able to deal with this temptation. Woo! Don't worry, I'll get to the trials part. I just want to deal with the temptation first. And the understanding of that scripture, because that scripture is not talking about trials. This scripture is talking about temptation, and we've heard it probably all your life. I've even made the mistake too and quoted this scripture to try to comfort somebody concerning their trials. And this is not a comfort scripture for trials. This is the comfort scripture for temptation. You say, well, what's the difference between temptations and trials? Hold on, we're getting to that. When the Israelites gave in to these temptations, we see some specific consequences. For instance, 23,000 people died in one day as a result of sexual immorality. The ones who tempted Christ were destroyed by serpents. The complainers were wiped out by the destroyer. Boy, if it wasn't for the grace of God today, just imagine what would happen today. If it wasn't for the grace of God, think about it, within the house of God, within the family of God, within the church, if God responded today like he did back then for yielding to these temptations, I guess we wouldn't have much of a church left if 23,000 people dropped just because of sexual immorality in one day. Boy, what would happen in today's church if God responded the same way? If the ones who tempted Christ were destroyed by serpents and the complainers were wiped out by the destroyer himself. Why don't you just start with that one? The complainers. If God responded to complaining today the way he did then, it'd be really rough. Then the Apostle Paul writes this misquoted statement. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, is what he was saying. You will not be tempted beyond what you are able. What is he talking about? I believe he's saying that just like the Israelites were being transitioned from bondage to promise, and they had to pass through the Red Sea, and they had to get across the wilderness season. Same thing happens to us today. But as you make that transition from the life of slavery, the life of sin, and into the life of promise and God's purpose for your life, you and I are going to be tempted to lust after evil things. We're going to be tempted to become idolaters. We're going to be tempted to commit sexual immorality. We're going to be tempted to tempt Christ. We're going to be tempted to complain. But he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, life is hard. It's unpredictable. It's unfair. Satan is a murderer. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So what's happening is that you and I are in the transition from bondage to promise in different areas of our life. And when the trial of life comes against us, the temptation is within the trial. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to help them to see. The temptation comes within the trial. The Bible declares, you go to James, the first chapter, look at verse 13. James 1, verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." What does the Bible say, y'all? "Nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed," or by some versions, like the King James may say, lust. He's enticed by something that's in his own desire. So the problem that I was struggling with this scripture, when people would use this scripture to try to explain to me the trial, is that if you say God will not put on you more than you can bear, we're implying that temptation is coming from God, because we're saying God won't put on you more than you can bear. It implies in people's mind, then God is putting this on me. And the reason why I'm getting so mad and I'm so tempted to do all this stuff is because of what God put on me. So that's why it's important to go back to what the Bible actually says. He said, no temptation comes from God. We are tempted from a desire that's within us while I'm going through this trial. Whew. That's what's happening. There's a desire that's still in me. There's some picture in my mind of how I expect my life to be. There are certain things that I want to accomplish, goals and desires and dreams and aspirations. And when trials come up against me, it interrupts that. And therefore, what's really in me comes out. Woo! Changes everything, doesn't it? So God doesn't put the temptation on us. The temptation is in our desire. God don't tempt anybody. His word says it. I'm being drawn away by my own desire, by my own image and picture. And when life goes crazy and things go wrong, especially when God don't change it, then I'm tempted to what? Tempt God. And say, I was doing better before I got saved, see? But the trial is what brought that out. That still in me is something that wants my way. God allows, that's the better way to say it. God allows the trials, but he doesn't do the tempting. And he says, and when that temptation comes, it won't be something that you ain't able. That's where the able, not more than what you are able, comes in. And there's some pretty strong temptation. The problem is that we think of the temptation as being somebody outside of me tempting me to do this. But it's not coming from somebody else. It's not he made me, she made me. Long time ago, this comedian that you guys don't know nothing about, his name was Flip Wilson, and he used to dress up like a woman and do bad stuff and then say, the devil made me do it. It wasn't the devil. It was a desire that was in us that when in the midst of trial, that desire comes roaring to the surface because this trial is messing up my plans. For my expectations for my life, yeah. Woo! So I believe we need to change the picture of God dropping heavy weights on us to the picture of the Holy Spirit within us, because here's what's really going on. When his word says that he will not allow more than what you are able, here is a better picture. Come here, Jamie, you can help me out. Yeah. I want you to try to touch that amplifier over there. Keep trying. No matter what. No matter what. There is Now you see it. Oh, thank you. Good job. That's the picture. I'm trying to get it what I want. God, no, no. I'm not going to allow. That's the picture. I'm not going to allow you. Woo, don't you love that revelation? Because you're not able. Now, if you're just going to be persistent, he made some good moves. You're just going to be persistent, then yeah, you can't get to a point where God says, okay, go ahead, have what you want. Because he did it with the children of Israel. They kept complaining and complaining and complaining. They, we want meat, we want meat, we want meat, meat, meat. So he said, okay, have meat. Drove in a flock of birds, they ate the meat. Bible said they was eating so much meat, it was coming out their nose. And here's the other thing. Word of the Lord says, he gave them their desire, and then they received leanness of soul. And you never want leanness of soul, meaning now my life is really shallow. And all my requests and prayers of the Lord is always about me and what I want. That's the reason why the Lord doesn't answer every prayer. It leads to leanness in our soul. You end up very shallow. Nothing of real substance about our life. When people talk to us and when are in our conversation, it's only about petty little stuff. Gossip. What's going on with other people's life? You don't even have a life because of leanness and soul. And some of you, I'm sure you work with, live around, been around people like that. Their souls are very lean. That you can't have a conversation of substance with them. You could never talk with them about political things, raising children, how you're trying to instill values in your own child. You can't even get into conversations about deep things like that. Values, the importance of raising children, because only thing they want to talk about, did you see American Idol last night? Their whole life, they can name off TV show after TV show after TV, because you know what? They're getting what they want. Leanness of soul. They can name every singing group. They got everybody's CD. They got all the movies. They can go out to eat anytime they want. They got money. But have a conversation with them. Leanness of soul. Yep. So here is the Lord. I'll block you. That's what we actually pray and ask the Lord to do that. When the Lord taught us in the model prayer. Sometimes people know it as the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually the model prayer because the Lord said, here is how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, which actually means block me. Don't lead me into temptation. So when the trials and stuff hits, you have my permission, God, to block me. That's what we're saying. Tackle me if you have to. Deliver me from evil. Woo, isn't that good? All of that was in the temptation. Now let me finish. You see, in God's scheme of things, the trial is not the big issue at stake. The big issue is the temptation that is present in the midst of the trial. God is getting at the thing that James pointed out. The temptation is about our own desires. The temptation is not something on the outside, I said that, but it's about something that's inside. So he will allow trials to bring up temptation so he can open a door and present us with a choice. I'm back to that choice. Now we go back to the 400 square mile shopping mall with the limitless credit card that you don't even have to pay. Now the choice is presented to us because that's what's happened in the midst of our trial. Our desire is standing right there in front of us. And at the same time, God and his response, the right response to God, is standing right there in front of us. If you go to Genesis, the third chapter, I believe that's third, starting at the first verse, talks about how the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field and how he He presented the woman with an offer. I liken that to a good salesman at the store. So you decide to go and check out that store that you ain't supposed to be in, and so a salesman comes out. And then, you ain't supposed to use your card in here, are you? You're not supposed to come in here, and you're not supposed to use that card. Is that what your boss, that's what your boss said? Yeah, he said, I can use this card in any store in this shopping mall, but he said, I can't use it in here. That ain't true. That ain't true. See, the deal is, he just don't want you to know that what we're selling in here, it is so good, you won't need to go to none of those other stores. He doesn't want you to know that. Sounds like a good sale, though, don't it? Just think, I can get anything I want in all the other stores, but the salesman's telling me that if I shop in this store, my eyes will be open and I won't even need to go to no other store. Wow. Well, we know the story. She shopped. And she got her husband to go with her, and he did also. And God stopped the whole scene. And I don't have to go into all of that story. So I want you to look at two things. So how am I supposed to look at the trial? That's what I've been leading up to today. How am I supposed to look at the trial? I believe there's two answers to that. First of all, number one, trials are a part of the process of maturing us. You can write that one down somewhere. Trials are part of the process of maturing us. It's not the whole thing, but it's a part, and it plays a great part. Here is why. If you look at James, go back to James, the first chapter. Again, this time, start at verse 2. And we read this during our devotional time today. As I said, as we read through this, I want to read this again. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's a hard one to get my head around. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. 1 Thessalonians. Go to that one. 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter. And we'll start at verse 2. Again, this is Paul writing, and he's telling the church at Thessalonica this statement. He's actually, it's almost like he's making a side note. Tribulations and everything are just so, it's just so much a part of life. And it's like Paul just kind of mentions this in passing. And I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. I'm sending Timothy to encourage you guys concerning your faith so that nobody will be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Appointed to what? Appointed, yeah, meaning there's a time and a season when we and afflictions will meet. And the fun part is that you don't know when the appointment is. But there it is. No one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed for this. And then he goes on and says, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that you would suffer tribulations just as it happened. And it happened. And you know it. I'm putting it in modern day terms, but there you see it. He said, I told you this was going to happen. So now I'm sending Timothy back to remind you that I told you this was going to happen so that you don't get shaken by what you see happening to you, because the affliction, it was appointed. Now, specifically what he was talking about is because we're involved in this thing, this new way that the world hates, and that Christians were being attacked on every hand. So I told y'all this was going to happen. This isn't a popularity thing. This is totally against the world. This is against the move of Satan in the earth. And so attacks are coming up on our lives. And so I'm sending Timothy just to encourage you. And that's what God does. He sends his servants. He sends his people. He sends friends. He sends loved ones. Someone alongside to encourage you. Don't get shaken by this. You knew that this, you knew something. I hate that thought sometimes. I knew something was coming. I knew something was going to happen. Now, I'm not talking about opening up a door unnecessarily to the enemy to attack. But what the writer is talking about is, I told you that this is the life of the believer. They that live godly shall suffer persecution. So when it happens, don't get shaken. What's the shaking that he's talking about? Now we go back to what James mentioned earlier. The shaking is, don't fall to the temptation, to the list that we went through. Don't fall to the temptation to tempt God, enter into sexual immorality. Now I got to go back through my list. Don't fall to the temptation to complain, tempt Christ, sexual immorality. Don't become an idolater. What do you mean become an idolater? Self-focus. It's all self-centered. And don't fall to the temptation to lust after evil things. And believe me, I love it that the fact that Paul took the time to distinguish the difference between lusting after evil things and committing sexual immorality. Because usually when you hear the word lust, everybody only thinks of sex. No, he's talking about there's a whole lot more things that people lust for other than sex. The lust for power, the lust for position, the lust for attention. To the point where it's so unhealthy that you can tell someone what you're going through and they won't stop for a moment to acknowledge what you just said. They'll just simply say, yeah, because when I went through, did you stop for a moment? I just said what I'm going through. But they're so into themselves that they, if you even talk about what you're going through, they immediately turn all the attention back to themselves. And so that's part of the list. Because they're going through trials, they're going through things in their life, so they keep taking it back to how I feel about it and what I'm going through. And they don't even see what nobody else is going through. That's one of the temptations that trials brings up. There's a temptation to just to self-focus. There's a temptation to complain. There's a temptation to, boy, he said, where does sexual immorality come into it? Because, man, after a while, you get tired. Can Pastor Chris be real? I get tired of life being like this. I'm going to find me somebody. There'll be people that be like, I'm going to find me somebody, don't they? Especially when you've been done wrong. When you've been done wrong, said, two can play that game. Am I being real, y'all? There are some people, they better be glad their spouses were saved. I tell you. Clap your hands up. Better be glad their spouse was saved and their family was saved. Oh, my God. There are people, okay, I won't go into that. God knows that the trials cause our true lust, desires and motivations to come to the surface. God knows that trials bring us to the place of having to make a choice. You see, when your faith is tested, overcoming temptation is part of the maturing process. When your faith is tested, overcoming temptation is part of the maturing process. So God will allow the trials to test our faith to help us learn how to overcome temptation. Woo! Ain't that good, y'all? I knew it would get good after a while. We learn to overcome temptation, but this is the lesson. So you're no longer, what I'm dealing with is, I don't want you to ever see yourself and see that picture of God dropping trials and burdens upon you, because Jesus said just the opposite. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So where do we get this, God won't put more on you than you can bear? No. Paul at one point called it light afflictions. Now, how you can call light afflictions people being sent out into an arena for burned at the stake and lions eaten alive by lions, and he calls it these light afflictions is just temporary. You know, we going to glory. That's a real hard one for us Americans to swallow. If you call that light, man, we ain't going through nothing in America. I've got a trial just when the air conditioner ain't working, man. But I love this because here's the picture. I want you to get this picture. Once you give your heart and your life to God through Jesus, his son, he takes us on a journey from bondage and slavery. We were in bondage and slavery to sin because this is what the Israelites were going through. That's why I started with that particular chapter from Corinthians 10, as Paul was telling them about the children of Israel crossing the wilderness and all that they were going through. So here is what's up for us today. So on this journey from bondage and slavery to sin, and in bondage and slavery to our own selfishness, and we're going to a land of promise and purpose. Now, in the land of promise, there's a new purpose for our lives. So God allows us to cross a wilderness, a transition, because in that wilderness, he's going to allow just the very crossing of that wilderness is the trial, because it's going to uncover and it's going to heal our weaknesses. It's going to mature us for a higher purpose for living. Like the Israelites, you and I will be able to, if we can go through this wilderness in a relatively short time, or we can do like they did, take 40 years. Take 40 years and still never fulfill God's intentions for your life. Now, what determines if whether it's going to be a short amount of time or 40 years? That same word, choice. Choice. What will I choose to do? I hope this word has been helpful for you today. He'll have to let us die in the wilderness of transition and give the promise to the next generation. He'll have to wait for our children to do it. Your children's children. The purpose that he put in us, the vision of dreams, the things that he put within us. He starts us on that journey to get us there. And that journey is a process that makes us ready for the land of promise. Because you got to understand, they were used to being in slavery. So you end up with a slavery mentality. I don't mean this in a negative sense, but you can end up with a welfare mentality, a prisoner mentality. But when you get into the land of promise, you can't have that kind of mentality when you get into the land of promise. And so he was allowing them to go through that transition to get used to no longer depending upon a slave master, no longer looking to a slave master, and don't even do what you saw your slave master do. Because when they would get in trouble, the Egyptians, they would have their parties and have their orgies and worship their gods. So he had to get his people out of Egypt, and then he had to get the Egypt out of his people. And that's what the trials are doing. They're getting the Egypt out of us. So that when God places us in the place that he said, this is fruitful life, here's your position. This is where I want you in this community. This is how I want you serving in this nation. This is how you're going to impact the world. That our mentality is not, it's all about me. It's all about my desires. It's not waiting for something to happen. Nope. It's, Lord, what do you want? Okay, I'm doing it. I'm going a little crazy. I don't care. I'm doing it. Don't make no sense. Do it. Oh, okay, we're doing it. Making plans with no money. See, that's the land of promise stuff. Making plans with no money. Writing out goals and putting up stuff. Setting up in a hotel. No people. land of promise mentality. That's called faith. Don't you love it? Telling people that I'm going to school. How much money you got? None. But I'm going to school. What are you going to be? What does God want you to be? I'm supposed to be in business. I'm supposed to be an animator. I'm a cartoonist. Well, I don't see you doing none of it. I'm in my process right now. So I'm writing scripts. I'm putting stories together. Yeah, but you ain't got no business. Yeah, but I'm still, there's my business plan. I ain't got no business. But making a business plan when you ain't got no business. Land of promise mentality. Because if we're still in Egypt you go, Master, can I have a business? Can I get the money from you to start the business? No. Promised land. Lord, God says, start a business. How do I do it? Lord, just go meet this person, meet that person, talk to this person. Just do it. But Lord, that ain't got nothing to do with starting a business. Just do what I'm telling you. Okay. Because God's got the nerve to tell us to do stuff that ain't got nothing to do with what he told us to do. Because he knows it's going to have something to do with what he told us to do. But he just wants the people to say, okay, I'll do it. Okay, Lord, whatever. Don't you love this? Second reason, second way to look at trials. This is the one that's most important. Jesus is going to be revealed and glorified. 1 Peter. First chapter, 6th verse. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness, there's that word, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love him. He's talking to people. He's talking to another generation, Peter was. They hadn't even seen Jesus like Peter did. He's talking to another generation that never saw Jesus. But he's saying, but you love him. You're giving yourself to him the same way I do, even though you never met him. And I actually met him. I walked with him. I talked with him. We did ministry together. But here you are loving him, and you never even seen him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I took the time to take these couple of verses, because Peter and Paul sometimes had a way of, they threw in lots of side notes in their sentences. You know, in this you greatly rejoice, pause, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Then he gets back to the point and says, that the genuineness of your faith, then pause, being much more precious than gold, which is tested by fire, then he finishes the sentence, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory. Now, let's take out all the pauses and look at what he actually said. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, go to verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, skip the next pause, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me read it again, back to verse 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, then verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is how you rejoice in the trial. You rejoice, you greatly rejoice because the genuineness, this is real. My faith is real. God did something for me. He changed me. I'm not the same person. And even though it's the same temptations that have always come up on me in my life, I'm not the same person. So I'm greatly rejoicing because the genuineness, the realness of my faith is found to praise, to honor, and glory at what? The revelation. Jesus is being revealed in my life. Somebody's watching you and me go through what we're going through. I'm telling you guys. And here is the word of the Lord saying, greatly rejoice, because the realness of your faith, that it's genuine, you're not a hypocrite, you're not no phony, and it comes out in the midst of trial. Because everybody can look good when everything's going fine. Everybody can smile when everything's okay. But when you and I can keep going to work and keep going shopping and keep coming to church and keep meeting with family and friends and keep living life, real joy. It's genuine. That's all I mean. It's genuine. Thank you, Lord. And then I close with this one, Luke, the 22nd chapter. It's one of my favorite, another one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Luke 22, verses, start at verse 27. The Lord gave me a song many years ago, and it comes from this particular verse. It says, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Then he says this to his disciples, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred on me." Profound statement that Jesus was saying. He said, normally when you go into someone's house, and who's the greatest one? The one who's sitting at the table or the one who's serving? Everybody, well, it must be the person who's sitting at the table. That's the greater one. Say, you're right. But I didn't come to be the greater one. I came to serve you. I'm letting you sit at the table while I serve you because of how I feel about you. Because a kingdom was conferred upon me. Authority was given to me. And I'm passing that authority on to you. And here is why. Because you're the ones who stuck with me through my trials. What is he saying? He hadn't been to the cross yet, but Jesus had many trials. And those guys was with him. They couldn't go through it with that last one. In fact, he told them. That's part of the reason why they were so insulted, especially Peter, when he told them, you know, this last thing I'm about to go through, all of y'all gonna leave. Because they were like, we ain't never left before. That's why Peter was so upset. How can you say we're gonna leave you? People been getting ready to jump on you, trying to kill you. We done been through some stuff with you. In fact, one time they was going to kill you and you was going back into the town anyway. And we went with you, even though we didn't want to, because we knew we'd all get killed hanging out with you. But we went anyway. So how dare you now say that we're not going to stick with you in this last thing? That's why Peter was upset. The Bible says Peter rebuked Jesus. Can you imagine that? Of course, Jesus said, God, get behind me. You got your own interest. And you know, Peter was the kind of person where he would get up in Jesus' face. I can't imagine being that way. But there is Peter. He's like, I'm going to die. I'm going down with you. We always have. Like, Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times. And so Peter couldn't fathom that, because here is Jesus in his own words saying in Luke 22, you're the ones who stuck with me through my trials. What am I getting at? There are things that you and I are going through right now, and I want you to hear this clearly. It's not your trial. It's the life of Christ in you that's going through this trial. What is it that you're facing? I know some of you, what's happening with you right now, but it's not just you. It's the life of Christ in you that's going through this trial. And the issue is, will we be like his disciples? Lord, I'm sticking with you in this trial, because this is your trial, not mine. This is your trial. This is you, Lord. You are going through this persecution. This is you going through it. Because the people, they think they're looking at my face. They think it's my personality. But they're jealous. They're envious. They being snippy. They acting it because it's the life of Christ in me. The misuse, the abuse, the persecution, it's the life of Christ in me. It ain't me. They don't know me. If they knew me, they don't know. I'd be going off too. But it's the life of Christ that's in me. He constrains me. Some of these people, I don't want to like them. I don't want to. But the love of God constrains me. So it's the trial that the Lord is going through. The Lord gave it to me in this example as Jesus was walking through everyday life. And there were people that praised him. But at the same time, there were people that hated him. There were people that tried to kill him. They wanted him dead. And his disciples was with him. Their lives were on the line too. And they stayed with him. My Lord. And it wasn't until after the crucifixion and the resurrection that they understood what he really was about. But he had already told them, especially the ones who had asked to sit on his right hand and his left hand, well, can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Yeah, we can do it. We can do it. Okay, I can't guarantee that you're going to sit on my left and right, but you will drink of the cup. Don't you feel tricked? Lord, let us sit on the left and the right. And then he just said, well, can you drink of the same thing that I'm going to drink of? Yeah, we can do that. Then, okay. Now, I can't guarantee that you're going to sit with me, but you're going to drink of the cup. And here we are today. We're going to drink of the cup. But again, it's his life. It's him going through it. So what is it for us today? Now it's us. I saw this in my spirit, and I think I wrote it to you guys. How the Lord gave me even this song to express what I'm sharing with you right now. I saw myself in my imagination. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, but now I'm there with him. And just as he's agonizing over what the decision he has to make about these next few moments, now it's me. And I'm with him. I'm going with it through you. I'm going with it, going through it with you, Lord. And when the soldiers came and they beat him up and drug him off, I'm going through it with you, Lord. And when he's been put on trial and drugged from one place to another in the middle of the night, Lord, I'm going with you, Lord, because that's what's going on in us, y'all. It's like the life of Christ going through that whole scene all over again. But now it's that life of Christ going through it in me, through my life. And so I'm sticking with you, Lord. I want to be one of the ones that you can say, they stayed with me through my trials. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just join with me in prayer right now. Lord, I thank you for this word, for the understanding that you want us to have, that you want us to receive, to embrace, that what we're going through, not only is it a situation and a circumstance for us to just simply get through or to go through, but it's a process, and it's a healing process. It's a purging process. It's a cleansing process. It's a maturing process so that we are ready for the land of promise, for the position of purpose. Thank you, Lord God. And Lord, I thank you that it comes down to this simple thing, that we will continue with you, Lord God. We're going to stick with you. We're staying connected with you. The trials are difficult, and the temptation keeps coming along with the trial. But Lord, we're staying close to your side. I'm staying close to your side. There's no safer place for me in all the world than to be close to your side. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I will continue with Jesus through the garden of death.
decision. Continue with him when I'm running endless miles. Continue with Jesus in the times of tribulation. Continue with him through this trial. Yes, I will. I'll continue with you through it all. I will continue with Jesus through the garden of decision. Continue with him when I'm running endless miles. Continue with Jesus in the times of tribulation. Continue with you through this trial. I'll continue with you, yes, Lord, through it all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus said. I've overcome the world. We live in a fallen world. If you ever want to ask why there's so much, why so many tribulations, why so many trials, why so much trouble, it's because we live in a fallen world. That's the bottom line. We live in a fallen world. Sin, evil, time and chance happens to everybody, the Bible says. So we don't spend our time trying to avoid trouble, trying to get around trials. We make up our minds, I'm going to continue with Jesus through the garden of decision. I'm going to continue with him when I'm running endless miles. I'll continue with Jesus through the times of tribulation. Continue with him through his trial. Continue with him through it all. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Old school used to say, my soul says yes, 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 my Lord. My soul says yes, yes. Yes. I grew up in Pentecostal church, and that's how they knew how to say it. Just my soul says yes, no matter what I'm going through. Yes, yes, my Lord, my soul says yes. Yes, yes. In the good times, yes, 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 my Lord, in the good times, yes. Yes, yes. But what else? In the bad times, yes, 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 my Lord. In the bad times, yes, yes, yes. My Lord, thank you, Lord. So, Lord, that's where our hearts are toward you. Thank you, Lord. We know that we're going to get through that. We know we're going to get through. We know that we've overcome. But, Lord, it's hard. It's tough. And so, Lord, we just want to be faithful that we don't give in to the temptation that comes in the midst of the trial. We know that trials don't last always. And we know that victory is certain. But, God, we want to come through this with a yes in our spirit. Come on, sing it. My soul says yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes, yes, my Lord, my soul says yes. Yes, yes, my soul says yes. Yes. Yes, my Lord, my soul says yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Lord.
Back in James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We're in the process of obtaining the crown of life.
The disciples of Jesus fought for position and power. Who would sit on thrones in God's finest hour? Jesus said, the least among you is the greatest here alone. The most worthy in his own eyes will be small. His words carry meaning for us today. To remain faithful to Jesus, you must serve him this way.
what you might be facing. Come on. Lift your hands up. Tell the Lord, I'm committed to you anyway. No matter what's going on in my life. I love you, Lord. I'm sticking with you.
Continue.